want to thank you. I want to give you our praise, Lord. Lift up the name of Jesus, Lord, just in the song of our heart. And we just want to just now look to your word and ask that you speak deeply into the hearts of all the people that are tuned into the live stream, Lord. Whether it's through kind of this electronic media or whether it's in person, Lord, we trust that your word goes out and it accomplishes the perfect work that you have in each person's life, Lord. That's what your scripture describes, Lord. And so we trust you in that, Lord, that you're able to minister, able to give us revelation, Lord, by your spirit as we expound on your word. And that's our desire, Lord, as we open up this morning to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, Lord. I pray that you would minister to us prophetically, that you give us a specific word, Lord, specifically for us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, hey, so I titled this message, as you have seen here, it says, Knowing the Counterfeit and Knowing the Time. Now, this is kind of a repeat of some of the messages prior, Knowing the Counterfeit and Knowing the Time. And the reason I specifically talked about this is because this title of this message this way is because the message right here in 1 John chapter 2, right at verse 18, verses 18 all the way through verse 23, you're going to really see this knowing the truth and how important it is. And so it's kind of a repeat of previous messages, but he even hones down within the context of knowing the truth to avoid false teaching from false teachers, okay? And so he's going to really specifically talk about that. And then we talked about this last week. We alluded to it, and he's going to really hone in on this again in verses 24 through 28 as we round out chapter 2. And it really talks about abiding in the truth. Now, remember we cross-referenced last week about that passage in the Upper Room Discourse that Jesus taught about abiding in the vine. Remember, that's the how. What are we to do? We're to love. That's the social test, right? And we had three tests we kind of underscored. We're going to look at really quickly those three tests again, and we're going to really focus on the doctrinal test this morning, okay? So there's three tests, right? There's the moral test we looked at last week. Do you follow the word of God, the commandments, right? You do what the Lord says. But then remember we looked at how that connected to the social test. The social test is love, agape love, right? And remember we looked at, he says, basically Jesus said this, if you love me, you're going to do the commandments, right? And remember we talked about a depth of morality. And, you know, that's really been resonating with me. It's not the morality of the scribes and the Pharisees, right? On the outside, right, they're like whitewashed tombs, right? They're on the white on the outside, but on the inside, what did Jesus say? Dead man's bones, right? And so there's a very surface morality, and oftentimes you see this with Christians, right? On the surface, they're one way, but well, when they go home, absolutely different, right? And so there's a depth of morality that we really want to highlight here. And that depth of morality, I think it connects to the social test, the love of the Lord, right? If you truly love the Lord, you're going to do what he says. So we looked at that last week. This morning, it's going to focus more on the doctrinal test. But the interesting thing, there's going to be a repeat of the how, right? How do we abide in the truth? Well, it's the abide, right? It's abide in Christ. And we're going to look at that from verses 24 through 29 of our text this morning. You're going to see abide in used several times, okay? So that's the thing when you want to interpret scripture, you want to observe scripture first, right? You want to observe words that are used over and over and over again. And so in that section, you're going to see the anointing, actually in both sections, the anointing of the Spirit, but then also in the latter part, verses 24 through 28, you're going to see this verbiage of abide in. As we abide in Christ, and Christ abides in us, then the truth, we're going to know the truth. And as we know that truth, we're going to know the counterfeit, right? The false teaching. Right, and so let's go ahead and stand. We're going to read the whole, and then we're going to look at the parts and talk a little bit about some of these topics here, okay? So we're going to read from verse 18 all the way through verse 29 this morning, 1 John chapter 2. Let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. All right, right there at verse 18, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. It says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, the eternal life. Verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Let's pray once again. Oh, Lord, may you anoint our time together in your word. May you give us revelation. Lord, that's my prayer. It's not just a knowledge with education, with knowing facts, even though that's a part of it, but it's more than that. It's understanding as we observe these things. It's understanding, having your Spirit reveal truth to us, reveal who you are to us. So I pray for revelation to come upon this fellowship, not just a knowledge, not just a knowledge of facts and information, not just memorization, but in addition to that, revelation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so I want you to highlight, I want to highlight with you, and want you to open your bulletin summary if you have that with you. And if not, you can scroll through that, I think, on your as you're watching the live stream on the website there. But I want to highlight just this first verse. I think this first verse there's a lot packed into it. Notice in verse 18, it says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, it says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, it's interesting. How many know who the Antichrist is, or what he's about? Not that you know who he is. You shouldn't, right? But what he's all about, right? We throw that term around a lot. Antichrist. He's the Antichrist. And we start to go in all these different rabbit trails. Well, I think so-and-so is Antichrist. And so we talk about the Antichrist, right? But how many times is Antichrist used in Scripture? The actual word. You know, it's not very many times. Matter of fact, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 is the first time it's used. Now, it's not the first time it's referenced, right? We have a lot of different references, I believe, to the Antichrist. I think Paul calls him the man of sin, right? The son of perdition, right? We see all these different references to him. Actually, we're going to cross-reference to those parts in a little bit. But the actual word Antichrist. Now, I want to mark this to you. This is the first time in Scripture that the actual word Antichrist is used. While there are several references in Antichrist in Scripture, it is only actually spelled out in John's letters. Now, I've always asked, why is that? And I was asking that again. And I referenced these references to the Antichrist right here in your bulletin summary. Reference 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, which it is used twice. The Antichrist and Antichrist. Okay? And then also verse 22 of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. So it's only used in the letters of John. Now, I write perhaps, because this is my humble opinion, okay, some right perhaps. You may agree, may not agree, but perhaps it is because John's letters are among the last, both in chronology and location in the New Testament and the Bible as a whole. The reason may be packed into the very meaning of the prefix anti and location of use in the canon of Scripture, i.e., we know that it is the last hour. Now, he doesn't say that once, but he says that twice in verse 18. I want you to note that. Let's read verse 18 again. It says, little children, it is the last hour. That's the first time he says that, right? And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. So he mentions Antichrist and Antichrist. And it says, by which we know that it is the last hour. So he says it's the last hour twice. I think that's very, very important. And again, this is the first time that Antichrist and Antichrist is used in Scripture. Now, there's a lot of Scripture that's gone on, right, before 1 John. You've got the whole Old Testament, got all the Gospels, all Paul's letters, and you have these general epistles, and you have all the way here, the first time we actually see that word. Now, anti not only means against, that is, against Christ, but a counterfeit. We've talked about that, right, quite a bit. So it's not only against, but a counterfeit, one who looks like the Christ. The Antichrist will be the greatest con artist to ever live, and he will con even the elect. Referring to this man of sin, or the son of perdition, that's what Paul calls him, and the lawless one, Jesus warned that he will deceive even the elect. And so you go to the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Jesus talked about this, that this Antichrist, now he doesn't use that word, right? He's talking about the abomination that causes desolation. That's the reference there, which we know is the Antichrist, right, during the seven-year tribulation. He comes into the temple wanting to be worshipped as God, but he's going to deceive even the elect, even those that are scholarly in the Scriptures. Think about it. This Antichrist, or the spirit of Antichrist, right? And so, in the discipline, now this is what I want to kind of just mark to you, and you can agree or disagree with this. You know, this whole thing about interpretation and hermeneutics, it's kind of man's way of doing things. And so there's a discipline, right, called hermeneutics, Bible interpretation, and there's a principle within this discipline called the law of first mention. You ever heard of it? Law of first mention. And so what that is that when something, a word or concept is first mentioned, right, you really want to focus on it. Okay, so this principle says that to understand a particular word or doctrine, we must find the first place in Scripture that word or doctrine is revealed and study that passage. Now, the reasoning is that the Bible's first mention of a concept is the simplest and clearest presentation. Now, I just quoted this straight from a commentary I had on hermeneutics, okay? All right, so it's kind of a way man has put together to try to interpret Scripture, right? The first use of a word. And so I give some examples. Most of the time, first mentions like blood in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, and love, Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, appear in the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis, right? Genesis is in the beginning, so we have the first, what, mention of a lot of things in Genesis. So most of the law of first mention is in Genesis, like blood. When is blood first used? Well, Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. Remember when Cain killed Abel? And what did the Lord say? Not Jesus, but what did God the Father say? I'm going to read this straight from Genesis, the Genesis reference, Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. I have that marked in my Bible. This is what God said. It says, and he said to Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. That's the first time the word blood is used. And so with this concept, the law first mentioned, a lot of people go to this, and this is really the simplest form, the simplest meaning of blood being what? Connected to life. The life is in the blood. Because notice he says, the voice of your brother's blood, whom he killed, Abel, right, cries out to me from the ground. That in the blood is life. And then as you kind of look at how blood is used further along in Scriptures, right, the blood that sacrifice, right, death to life. And so we see that concept being built. But the most simplistic and the most direct meaning is right here in verse 10 of chapter 4. So that's an example of the law of first mention, right? Blood is equated to life. Life is in the blood, right? And so now what? since we were born into sin, we're dead, but then there needs to be a blood sacrifice because the life of God is in the blood of Jesus, right? And that comes in us. Okay, so that's kind of that concept being illustrated there in its simplest form. You know, another example is love. When's the first time love is used? You know, it's not till, as I mentioned, Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. Isn't that interesting? That's a lot of chapters. You think the Bible's a book of love, right? 22 chapters before you see the word love. Well, how's that love first used? It's very interesting to know. It's the love of a father for his son. Isn't that radical? Remember, I'm going to read this to you as well. This is Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. It says, then he said, God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. That's the first time love is used in the Bible. And so we build on this concept, right? Is love this erotic love that we kind of see Hollywood? No, it's the love of what? A father for his son. Now, I like to actually even kind of take that further. It's not just a son, but it's a love for what? A father for his daughter, for his children, right? It's that love that's unconditional, right? Whether that son or daughter does anything bad, right? You still love them. Now you might discipline them, but you love them. That's the first time love is used. And so you can see how this theory, right? This law first mentioned is used and extrapolated there, right? And so right here, when we see in 1 John chapter 2, it's the first time that we see Antichrist is used. Now, you might think that's kind of a stretch because where's 1 John? It's almost at the end of the Bible. So the first time that this word is used. But, you know, if we were to apply that, you know, it's an interesting thing. We look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Let's look at that together now. Notice 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it says this. It says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. It's an interesting thing, and I write about this. You can read this more in the bulletin summary. I'm gonna just stop there. But notice the term that's used twice. It is the last hour. And so when we see the term Antichrist, right? And if we're to interpret it by this kind of law first mentioned, you know, when we talk about the Antichrist, he's talking about the last hour. Now, I want you to note this. Notice it says, it is the last hour, right? Verse 18, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Is that past, present, or future? It's future, isn't it? Is coming. But then keep reading. Even now, many Antichrists have come. Past, present, or future? Past, right? And then it says, by which we know that it is the last hour. So how do you know? When we talk about Antichrist, how do we know that this is the last hour, that it's coming really quick? Well, firstly, the appearance of the Antichrist is future, and the appearance of Antichrist is past. Now, I would just submit to you people that we are in that day today, even more so now than ever. And that's how we know that the last hour is upon us. We need to what? Look up, for our redemption is near. Luke chapter 21, verse 8. And when these things begin to come to pass, Jesus said, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You see, the first time that Antichrist is used is right here. And the context here is we're in the last hour. The Antichrist is future. Antichrist, which we're going to see the spirit of Antichrist, false teachers, the proliferation of false doctrine. Do you think we're in that day? Well, man, it's escalating like you've never heard. And that's why John gives us all these tests. That's why I think these latter letters are really underscoring false teachers, false prophets, because it escalates into the time of Revelation. Jesus is revealed fully. The unveiling. It's going to be a time when wrong becomes right and right becomes wrong. Truth is a lie and lie is the truth. And we see that. That's here today. Now, the Antichrist's future, we believe this, right? That the Antichrist is going to show himself after the church is removed. Now, I'm going to take you to some scriptures that talk about that in 2 Thessalonians. But what is past? All this false teaching, right? False prophets. And that's what we're seeing today. And so if we were to kind of just really meditate on verse 18, it says twice, little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming, future. But even now, today, many Antichrists have come. And by which we what? We know this is the last hour. See, people, are you ready? We have to know, people. I mean, just what has transpired in the past year. We have to know, people. This is the last hour. This is the time preceding Christ's return. The first time Antichrist, that term, is used. Now, before we go on in our scripture, I want to take you to these scriptures of Paul. Now, it doesn't use the word Antichrist, but it's very descriptive on what's going to happen, right? When the Antichrist, or just before the Antichrist appears. So I want you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So go back to Paul's letters. Toward the beginning of your New Testament, 2 Thessalonians, actually toward the middle, I guess. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. First and 2 Thessalonians are really Paul's letter that underscore all the different end times theology. I like to call it Paul's eschatological letters. We see the reference to the rapture of the church, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? Verses 16 through 18. But 2 Thessalonians, he starts to really hone in on what I feel he's describing, the Antichrist. Okay, so when you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, right? And let's read from verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 3, okay? See if I have my cross-references all here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's pick up. All right? Right at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," which we're waiting for, right? The second coming, "and our gathering together to him. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Right, in that day, right, when Paul is writing this to the church in Thessalonica, there were false teachers saying, "Hey, you guys missed it. Christ has already come." And they're false teachers, right? And he says, "Hey, don't be shaken when you hear this." He says, "Let no one deceive you." Don't let these false teachers deceive you. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Now, I believe the man of sin and the son of perdition is a reference to Antichrist, what we're reading about, spelled out in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. But notice it says that the falling away comes first. What is this falling away? Well, I believe this is a falling away of the church. The elect, even. Right? When, as I mentioned, the truth becomes a lie and the lie becomes the truth. All right, and you can kind of just kind of take a view of the church at large. What percentage of the church is really teaching the truth, holding to the truth? Now, I just say this, when you institute all these different changes to Scripture, what sin is and what sin is not. You know, when you start to kind of look at the landscape of what churches believe and churches are teaching, you have to say that, man, there's a falling away. I got to tell you, people, we're right there. We're right there. The falling away comes first, and then the man appears. Okay? So, are we in the falling away now? I believe so. Now, Antichrist is not going to appear until the falling away is complete. But man, we're getting pretty, pretty close, perhaps, right? Let's keep reading. "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped." This is the Antichrist. So the falling away comes, and then Antichrist appears. "And he exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped." He wants to be worshipped as God. "So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 24. It's the abomination that causes desolation. Daniel prophesies this as well. Actually, Jesus is quoting Daniel in the Olivet Discourse. Right? The Olivet Discourse, yeah. Matthew chapter 24. And that's the time when Antichrist is going to come in the temple and demand to be worshipped as God. And so this is a reference right here to Antichrist. He says, verse 5, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you have what is restraining." What is that? Is restraining. That he may be revealed in his own time. What is restraining the Antichrist from being revealed? Well, I believe it's the church. The true church, the Holy Spirit. But once the church is removed in the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the latter part there, right from verse 50 or so, right? Those are our rapture verses. Once the church is removed, the Holy Spirit that's working in the church, right, is removed. Now, it's not that the Holy Spirit is not omnipresent. He'll still be working, but he's not going to be working within the church because the church will be what? Removed. Then the Antichrist will be revealed. You understand? So, you've heard people say, right, that believe in the rapture. The church ought not to be looking for Antichrist, but looking for who? Jesus Christ, right? Because we're not going to know who Antichrist is. But once the church is removed, see, the restraining, right, is the Holy Spirit in the church. But once the church is removed, the restraining will be removed, and then the Antichrist will appear. Okay? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. But the falling away has begun, people. And my humble opinion, it's almost completed. So the question is, are we ready? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Can you say yes and amen to that?
Amen.
You think lawlessness is at work? Oh yeah, you better believe it. Only he who now restrains. Notice the he in your Bible. It's capitalized because they're interpreting that for you. The he is the Holy Spirit. Only he is not who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. How is he taken out of the way? It's through the rapture of the church. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Antichrist will be revealed after the rapture, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. He's a deceiver. Among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. Now notice the love, right? He underscores that they might be saved. And for this reason, verse 11, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. You see, the elect will be deceived. And Jesus, he prophesied that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we see reference to the Antichrist when he's going to come, but we actually see the word Antichrist spelled out in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. But again, if we adopt that law of first mention, right, notice Antichrist is spelled out in the midst of it is the last hour. It is the last hour. You see, as Antichrist comes closer and closer to come, we become closer and closer to the last hour. Okay, so verse 18, let's read that again. He says, little children, it is the last hour. I love that, little children. It's a father who loves his children, right? And he's warning them, be careful, right? The love. Because they love their child so much, they say, be careful. This is what John is doing. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So the more we see Antichrist come, false teachers, false prophets, ones that don't open their Bible, but call themselves a church. The more we see that, the more we know that the last hour is being completed. And the closer we know that we're to the time of Jesus rapturing the church. Now, verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. What's he talking about? Notice it says, they. Who's the they? Who's the us? Well, us is the church. They is these antichrists. The ones that he says, past tense, they've come. Now, what does he say? He says, they went out from us. So they went out from the church. They started in the church. Can you imagine that? Now, doesn't that meet the description of antichrist? Not only against Christ, but looking like Christ. Right? It's a con artist. You know, the antichrist is going to be the greatest con artist that has ever lived. And that's what you see in these antichrists, these false teachers. They're con artists, really. What's a con? They try to make you believe something that's not real. And they take you. Usually take your money. That's what a lot of con artists in the church do today. They take people's money. They appear something that they're not. They're antichrist. They're the spirit of antichrist. But they all went out from us. Now, you know, last night I was looking for this book. And I couldn't find it. So I can't give you the specific data. But it's The Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. Can we read that? It's a big, thick book, right? And so I don't have all the data for you, but I do know this, and you can check this. If you go to every cult that he highlights, and it's a really good book, very detailed. Every cult, you know, he does kind of a what they believe in. And, you know, one of the things that they don't believe is in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God or fully man, all of them. You know, they kind of give a bullet point, right? They deny the deity or the humanity of Christ, every single one of them. Okay? That I know. Now, I can't give you the specific details because I lost the book. But also, you know what's interesting? Every single cult, the founder, they started in the church. Every single. I know that to be true. And you can open that book and you'll see that. You know, they give kind of he gives a biography of the founder, how they started, right, and then how they ended. And so isn't this true? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They didn't continue, right? Now, why didn't they continue? Well, remember we looked at this. Remember there's the social test, there's the moral test, and there's the doctrinal test. So we know the doctrinal test is, and this is going to be described here. The doctrinal test is, who do you say that Jesus is? So they fail that. As you see, all the cults, they fail that. They don't believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man. They lack one or the other. Okay, so they fail that. But I want to just address this, the social test and the moral test. Remember, we talked about this as well. You see, the moral test is, do they have what? A love for God and a love for others. The moral test, or the social test, is not a love for myself. That's not the test. Right? As I mentioned, right? Anybody need to be taught to love themselves? No, it comes natural to me. I wake up every morning, boy. Right? What's supernatural is the love of the Lord and to love others as yourself. Well, see, they fail in this test. They love themselves so much, and they have to promote themselves. And so it doesn't become about the Lord and others. It becomes about them. And as it becomes about them, loving them, right, their morals change. And when their morals change, they have to change their doctrine. They say, you know what? Taking money from people is okay. You see how self, right, self-interest, the social test, loving myself, and then also the moral test, they start to break what? These laws, right? They start to take advantage of the people. And then to justify it, they have to change the doctrine. You see how they come together, right? They change the rules. Isn't that what happens to the world? The world says, hey, you know what? I want to live in sin. So it's not sin. They change the doctrine. They change the rules. They want to, even though they're not moral, they want to appear moral. Right? Everything is centered in self. So you can see how this works together. The social test, love. Not love for self, love for God, love for others. Two greatest commandments, right? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, love as even I have loved Then what did he say? Greater love is no one than this, than one who gives his life for his friend. And he goes to the cross. Sacrificial love. Okay, so we see the social test. We see the moral test. A depth of morality, because there's a depth of love. But in that, we have right doctrine. And so, when we see that they went out from us, they fail all three tests. But it's all centered in self, right? It's to lift up self. And that's what these cult leaders do, right? They're very charismatic. Most of them, right? A lot of them are living in sin. But to justify their sin, they have to change the rules, change the doctrine. And the reason why they're in sin is because they love themselves more than the Lord and others. You see, the moral fails because the social fails. And then the doctrinal fails. And so let me read this again. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. You see, when they went out, the mask came off, didn't it? They changed doctrine. Why did they change doctrine? To support their way of life. Right has become wrong. Wrong has become right. And it's all girded because they don't love the Lord. They love themselves. They feed themselves. So you can see John's description. These are tests, right, that can be applied. But we can identify all the cults. They started in the church. But the mask came out as they came off as they left the church. So verse 20 says, but you have an anointing. Who's the you? Us. What's the anointing? The presence of the Lord. And this is the abiding in. This is the key, people. It says, you have the anointing from what? The Holy Spirit. And you know all things. Now, Jesus, he promised that. If you go to the Upper Room Discourse, right before we go to the cross, remember John chapter 14. I'm going to give you the address for it right here, right? John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. He promises them the Holy Spirit. And then in John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15, he begins to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. And he says, it's good that I go because I'm going to give you the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go to the cross, and my blood is going to cleanse you from your sin. And so as your sin is removed because of the shedding of my blood, the Holy Spirit, the anointing is going to come in you. And that's the anointing that's going to draw you into all truth. And I love this because you know what? You don't have to go to a teacher or a man or a woman. You go directly to God. Isn't that the best? Now, I'm not against good teachers and all that, right? We love good teachers. But there's an anointing that comes in you. As you become born again, what the scriptures promise, what the Lord has promised, that I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide you. He's going to remind you of things that I've taught and said. And so that's going to be what drives us to discern false with the truth. A false teacher from somebody that's teaching the truth. Now, I can just share just a testimony of mine. When I first became a newborn believer, right, I didn't know the Bible. Never read the Bible. But I got to tell you, I look back and the Lord gave me discernment. You know when just something's not right here? Go with that. It's probably not right. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, I'm not saying that that's a substitute for reading the scriptures. You want to do both. You want to get educated in the Word of God. Because Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of what I said. How do you know what the Lord said unless you read the Word of God? Right? But we know that it's revelation, not an education. Right? It's the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. And so the times where perhaps we can't go to that specific example for that specific person, what they're going through in the Scripture, we need discernment. The Lord gives us principles in the scripture, and he gives us his spirit what to discern, what to do. And so that's why Jesus said, I'm going to give you the anointing, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to give you revelation into the truth. This is what John is talking about. You have an anointing, verse 20, from the Holy One, and you know all things. Here's our word know, right? The title of the message. Knowing the counterfeit and knowing the time. Knowing. Now, it's not just knowing what? Intellectually, that's part of it. But it's knowing relationally. Right? As you come to know Christ relationally, the Holy Spirit works alongside in you, right? And it discerns truth. You have an anointing from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. You see, if you've been born again, you know the truth. The truth is in you through the Holy Spirit, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. So he's using that word again. Who denies the Father and the Son? Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So this is really the doctrinal test spelled out, right? Do you deny the Son? Do you deny Jesus Christ? Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? He is Antichrist. Okay, now, I want to underscore this to you. Son of God means really of the order of God. And you have to go to the Gospels, because why did the scribes and the Pharisees want to stone Jesus? Remember Jesus asked, hey, why do you want to stone me? I've done all these good works. He said, we're not trying to stone you for all these good works, but you, a mere man, claim to be God. When he's brought before Pilate, remember the Caiaphas, the high priest said, when Pontius Pilate asked him, well, what are you convicting him? Well, because he says he's the Son of God. He says, we don't need any more witnesses. Look, he's blasphemed. He said he's the Son of God. You see, Caiaphas knew by him saying he's the Son of God, he's claiming to be God. It's of the order of God. And so whoever denies the Son, that he's fully God and fully man, the person of Jesus Christ, again, the doctrine. You can go to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Remember we read that. The person of Jesus Christ. Whoever denies that, right, is a liar. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Jesus said, I and the Father are what? Are one. The Father in the Son in the Father. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Okay, so this is the doctrinal test. But you can see, okay, how the doctrinal works together with the social test, love. Love of the Lord and love of others. And the moral test. If we love Jesus, we're going to do the commandments. We're going to do what he says. Okay. Now, verse 24 through 29. This is the section about abiding in. So we talked about this last week, right? The how. How do we love? I mean, that's the commandment, to love as Jesus loved. How do you do it? I can't do it. We have to abide in. Abide in Christ. Remember we looked at that teaching that Jesus gave about abiding in the vine. I am the vine, you are the branch, unless you remain in me. Right? You're not going to be walking in this type of love, this relational aspect, right? So it's knowing Christ, knowing Jesus, not only in our mind, not scholastically only, but relationally. And as we know him, right, we have the spiritual fruit that cultivates in our life. What's that fruit? It's love, remember? Galatians chapter 5, verses 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I missed one. But all those, they speak to the love. Remember, we looked at that, right? The Greek there is the fruit of the Spirit. Saying it's love. And everything after that is the description of love. And so we need to abide in the vine. We need to abide in Jesus. That's how. That's how we do it, right? That's the how we're successful. And as we abide in the truth. So it's therefore, verse 24, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you. So notice the abide in, using over and over and over again. You have to abide in Christ. And as we abide in Christ, we abide in the truth. You also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And it is the promise that he has promised us eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So why is John writing this to his little children? Because he knows there are many who are trying to deceive them. just like there is today. This is how we know it's the last hour. Now, verse 27, but the anointing, another word used frequently in this section is the anointing. But the anointing, it's the anointing of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Spirit in us, right? The anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. I want you to mark that in your notes. You know, when you have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, really, you don't need anybody else to teach you. Now, it's not that you shouldn't, right? But really, you have what you need to discern. And you have what you need to live a godly life. And, you know, it really, I think about this, and it really is true, because oftentimes you have ones that just memorize Scripture, and they memorize an answer. And so when somebody comes with a problem, they have a memorized answer. Maybe they took a counseling class and they memorized it. But I got to tell you, people don't just fit in kind of a book and a chapter. Now, there's principles in the Scripture. And you want those principles, right, to be burned in your heart, the Word of God. But there's also the Holy Spirit that gives you discernment on when and how to apply those principles. And this is what I think the anointing is being descriptive of. You do not need anyone to teach you, because the anointing teacher, he guides you into all truth. And Jesus talked about that in the Upper Room Discourse. He's going to guide you. And you know when somebody is really walking in the Spirit, they're not just a Christian cliche, a soundbite. Oftentimes we're soundbite Christians. We have a soundbite answer. But, you know, it doesn't really apply to that specific person in that specific situation. But we want to have an answer. You ever feel like that? I mean, happens to me. I got to give them an answer. And so I get a Scripture, I throw them an answer. And sometimes it's misdirected. You see, you have to hear from the Holy Spirit. Now, I never contradict Scripture. The Holy Spirit gives you discernment on when and how. And sometimes how much. And when how much. Because what's the goal? The goal is to bring that person deliverance. That's the goal. And you look how Jesus ministered. He ministered to people differently, didn't he? Some people he just walked away. Waited till they came back. You see, this is where the Holy Spirit, the anointing, comes in. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. See, as we abide in Christ, as we abide in the Spirit, and the Spirit in us, he will, the Spirit, the Lord Jesus, they will teach us all things. It's very important. Abiding in the truth. Now, verse 28, and now, little children. Now, I love this, right? Kind of the two bookends of our Scripture this morning, right? Verse 18, little children, it's the last hour. And then he says, and now, little children, abide in. It's kind of like a father, right? Kind of has his young son there, or daughter, right? Puts his arm around him. You know what? I love you. And I'm giving you this direction. Abide in. Know that this is the last hour, and abide in. It's that father figure, right? The father, God the Father, right? Warning us so that we don't hurt ourselves. And now, little children, abide in him. Abide in the Lord. And that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, again, this is the moral test, right? Practicing righteousness is a testimony that you're born of the Spirit. When the anointing is upon somebody, born of the Spirit, right? They will do what the Lord says. They'll have a righteous life. Again, you see how this all works together. And it goes over and over and over again. The moral test, the social test, the doctrinal test. It's a test that we can apply to ourselves, for sure. We talked about it last week. But in the context here, it's a test that we apply to what? Teachers. Discerning who's a false teacher, who's of Antichrist, and who's of Christ. Okay? And so these are tests that we can apply. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word this morning. Help us, I pray. Help us to know the time. Help us to know the truth and the lie, the real and the counterfeit. Help us to discern. I pray your anointing even more upon each one of us here in this fellowship, all those that are tuned into the live stream, all those that have received you, Lord, we ask for the anointing, your presence, to discern the truth from a lie. But Lord, may we know the time as well, that this is the last hour. Truly is. That many antichrists have come. False teaching, false prophets, false churches. All pointing to the antichrist that is soon to come. Future. Lord, give us discernment, I pray, in these times, in these days. Help us to hold on to the truth. Ask for your anointing. Ask for your presence, O Lord, that we might walk in truth, walk in love, walk in integrity. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.